We are finishing up my series on our series we're doing on saved by the, or changed by the cross. We're finishing with the thief. We've talked about those that were there and around. We've talked about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We've talked about the enemies. We talked about the soldiers. And now we've come down to what I would call a very pivotal point in this whole series. And we're going to talk about the thief, the penitent, the thief who was saved. But I'm starting in a different place. So I'm going to ask that you stand as I read these words. And this is from Isaiah 66. And it's Isaiah 66, 2. And this is God saying, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Father, we praise you this morning. We ask, Father, that as we listen to your word and we listen to the message that you've given me, Lord, that our hearts would be changed and that we would be humble and our spirits would be contrite and we would tremble at your word. Amen. Have a seat. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And this is a question that I'm sure some of you and myself included remember that was asked many times when I was growing up. In the church we went to, this was a question that would constantly come up. If you died today, would you be in heaven or in hell? If you died, would you be in heaven or in hell? Now, I know that this sounds rather, you know, fire and brimstone-ish. And I think sometimes we need a little fire and we need a little brimstone. But this is the most important question of your life. There are many questions that we have to answer in our life, but I believe this question is the most important question. Because when this life is over, where you're going to spend eternity is most important and is more important than anything else. Not just for us, but for everybody. Now, I know. Most of you would answer, "Well, yeah, well, I'm pretty sure where I'm going to go. I know where I'm going to go." But how do you know? How do we know that when we die, we're going to be in the presence of Christ or we're not going to be in the presence of Christ? There was a survey done in USA Today of the richest Americans. And the question is, what they gave them was, if there was one thing you can spend money on, the most important thing you can spend money on, what would it be? And that's an interesting question. So what would you spend all your money on? It wasn't power. It wasn't beauty. It wasn't wealth. Their number one thing that they would spend their money on was a place in heaven. And they put a dollar amount on it, which I thought was interesting. The average amount that the richest people in America would spend in order to get into heaven was $640,000. Now, how'd they come up with that number? I have no idea. Because I don't know about you, I'd spend every dime I had in order to determine, make sure that I was going to get a place in heaven. So this morning I want us to look at the thief. We're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the thief. We're going to talk about him. Because this story gives us the assurance of heaven. And it's not going to cost us $640,000 to get it. It's not going to cost everything you have. It will ultimately. We have this assurance because it cost Jesus everything he had. And if this account is to be believed and accepted, which I believe it is, it's true, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's true, it happened. We can leave here today no longer fearing death, no longer wondering, are we going to be in heaven or are we going to be in hell? But let's begin by looking at the story of this thief. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 33. And this is the story of Golgotha, story of where Jesus was crucified. So, Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 33. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop turning. Keep turning until you find them. Don't stop just because I said that. Luke 23, starting with verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, which is Golgotha, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Now I want to drop down to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." We don't know much about this man, this thief. We know enough in the story to come up with some assumptions and some, we know a little bit about him. And these are important truths that help us to have this assurance of salvation. So I first want to begin by looking at five facts that help us to trace this man's final hours. Five things about this man and about his final time leading up to the point where he was saved by the cross. First of all, he was a dishonest man. We know that because Matthew tells us he was a robber. Luke tells us that they were criminals, but Matthew tells us he was a robber. And he must have done something really bad. And I say that because in Exodus, a thief normally had to pay back four or five times what he stole. Or if he couldn't pay it back, what he'd have to do is he'd have to be sold into slavery until he could pay it back. This thief is being killed for his crimes. He was sentenced to die by crucifixion by the Romans. So something bad had to happen during his committing a crime. Either he killed somebody or he is a repeat offender, a constant repeat offender. Because he says we're getting what our crime deserves. He tells the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, and you had to be honest, of who, all of you who consider yourself to be honest, if you consider yourself to be honest, raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you consider yourself. Everybody should be raising their hand at this point. If you don't consider yourself to be honest, we need to talk after service. Or we may stop right now and we may talk. But I mean, we consider ourselves honest people, but you know, I think we hedge that a little bit. The Bible tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. So, I'm going to ask you another question. I want you to raise your hand if you have never stolen anything. If you've never taken a dime out of your mother's purse. If you've never taken the candy bar, when two candy bars fall out of the vending machine, and you think, hey, it's my day. You know, if you've never taken that candy bar. If you've never cheated on your taxes. If you've never cheated on a test. If you've never taken a towel from a hotel room. If you've never taken that extra dollar on the expense account. I don't think any of us can raise our hand. We've all broken the sixth commandment. Thou shall not steal. Romans 3 says, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all, in a sense, thieves. We've all done it. So from God's perspective, we don't deserve to be in heaven. Because heaven is a place of perfection. It's a place of holiness. And you and I, we don't measure up. Now, I want to say, before I go on to the next point, this is very important. I want to add a footnote here. Because the Bible says that, yes, we are all sinners. But there's a distinction. There's a distinction between an honest man and a dishonest man. And that distinction is about their character. See, a person of character and a person of corruption, what determines one or the other is the pattern of behavior. See, Noah. Now, you read about Noah. Noah, he was a righteous man. But the people of the world at that time were continually unrighteous. They continually did evil. We look at 1 Kings 11:6 says, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It did not follow the Lord completely as David his father done. It always amazes me when you first read that and you think, wait a minute, they're comparing him to David. David had an affair with Bathsheba. David had Uriah killed. And yet God still holds him up. And why is that? Because when David was confronted with his sin, he repented. It wasn't a pattern for him. It was something he did, and he repented, and he paid a price for it. See, just because you stole a dime out of your mother's purse doesn't mean that you're a thief. It means you're a sinner. Because a thief is someone who consistently and constantly does that sin. But you're a sinner. See, you're a sinner, but you're not a dishonest person. We are all sinners. But there are people who are moral, and there are people who are not. This man, crucified next to Jesus, was a notorious thief. He was more than just a sinner. He was a thief, and he was sentenced to die for his crime. So, he was a dishonest man. Secondly, he was a suffering man. Just like Jesus, he was hanging on a cross. He had nails in his hands and his feet. He had a hard time breathing. He had to push himself up in order to breathe. He was suffering. There was no relief for his pain until he was dead. And he was hoping to die quickly instead of suffering for a long time. He was waiting to die. You know, I know some of us today are suffering. Some of us are hurting. There's some people here, and me included, who deal with physical pain every day. Constant physical pain. And terminal illnesses. And hurting, emotional, grief-stricken, heart sickness. We live with the consequences of our sin. We live with the consequences of others' sin. We're hurting from what other people have done to us and other people have said to us. And there are times we say, man, God, why? Job has the answer. If you want to read a lot of answers about a lot of questions we have, read the book of Job. And you understand and you get frustrated with Job. Because you really don't get the answers you want out of Job. But the answers are there. Job said, a man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. As sure as you light a fire and the sparks go up, man is doomed for trouble in this world. So this man, this thief, was suffering. And he was bitter. It doesn't look like it here in Luke, but if we go back to Matthew, we see a different picture. And you got to remember that the crucifixion started at 9 in the morning. And what we're reading in Luke was at noon. So there's 3 hours here. Because at the beginning is in Matthew, it says in Matthew 27:44, it says, in the same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. See, it looks like at the beginning when they started the crucifixion at 9 o'clock, that both of the thieves started taunting Jesus. They started criticizing him, pouring out their bitterness. I mean, think about this. Jesus did some amazing things. He did some amazing miracles. And these two thieves probably knew it. I mean, they were probably in Jerusalem. They probably had maybe even seen some of the things that Jesus did. And so they're telling him, hey, you can do this. Why don't you get down from the cross and take me with you? Take us with you. And in reality, Jesus could have done it. He could have done it. I mean, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And now, I know we say sometimes that suffering deepens your character. Suffering builds character. But you know what? Sometimes suffering breeds bitterness. We all know people like this. When they're in the midst of their suffering, they don't want to hear anything about God. Don't talk to me about God. I have a child with Down syndrome. Don't talk to me about God. I prayed that God would take this away, and he hasn't yet. Don't talk to me about God. He took my wife from me. He took my spouse from me. We get bitter. We have a tendency sometimes to get bitter when we're suffering. And again, I go back to my good friend Job. In Job 7:11, this is after his 10 children were killed instantly. The house fell in on them. He lost everything he had. And Satan was allowed to put boils on him. He was suffering. And here's what he says. He says, I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I am going to complain, and I am going to moan and groan about where I'm at and what God has done to me. That's where Job was. And we've all been there. We've all dealt with the bitterness that comes with suffering. Our thinking gets distorted by our pain. But in the same moment when these thieves are taunting Jesus, and I talked about this a couple times where Jesus never once yelled back at them. In fact, what did he do? Forgave them. See, Jesus was the example of what we should do when we're suffering. Because Jesus understands our hurting. He understands that sometimes we get bitter when we are suffering. You might be hurt, you might be frustrated, and we think God doesn't understand. But see, when we look at the cross, we start to understand that he does. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, we do not have a high priest who is not sympathetic to us. But we have one who at all points has been tempted, just as we are, yet was without sin. There is nothing that we go through when we're suffering that Jesus hasn't experienced himself. We assume that his father died, so he lost a close relative. He lost a good friend, even though he could raise him, Lazarus. His friends all deserted him. He had physical pain because he was crucified. His own father, God, turned away from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows. He knows the grief and the bitterness that we go through. But see, we have to remember that. We don't have some high priest who doesn't understand this. We have Jesus Christ who understands where we're at. And Jesus understood where these two thieves were. And sometime between 9 and 12, this one thief changed. And he became a repentant man. Something happened. And I think what happened was he was watching Jesus die, and he was watching Jesus being cursed at and being chastised by the people. And it changed his heart to the point where he was ready to repent. Now we know, I know you know people who are on their deathbed and are unrepentant, who will not listen to God. Will not have this hope that we have. And that's That's where these guys were. But he turned to Christ. He watched Jesus. He was impressed by Jesus. He realized that these claims were true. Now, I want to take a break from the things about this man. I want to make sure we understand repentance, because I think it's something that's not quite understood anymore. Understand the meaning of the word repentance. Repentance is, if I'm going this way and I'm repentant, I am now going this way. I'm not going a little bit off course. I'm completely turned. I'm going the opposite direction. When I repent, I change completely. And that happens because, number one, I have to respect God's authority. See, this dying thief, he heard his brother, the other thief, cursing Christ. And he says, "Don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence." Isn't it stupid? It's dumb to curse God and eliminate any chance of heaven in the afterlife. There's an old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't believe that's true, because I believe some of us would hang on to that to the last minute. We would hang on to our pride to the last minute. We'd harden our hearts to the point where we're not going to listen to anything about God. There's a story of a little boy who stuck his hand in a vase, and his mother comes, and I relate to this story, because if you talk to my mother, she'll tell you all kinds of stories of me getting my hand stuck everywhere. So I can relate to the story. So he sticks his hand in a vase, and his mother comes to get it out, and she can't. She can't pull it out. So she gets the butter. Butters him up. Can't get that out. She gets soap. She spends 20 minutes trying to get this boy's hand out of a vase. And the little boy turns and says, "Mommy, do you think it would help if I let go of the ball that I have in my hand?" That's our pride. That's our pride. We hang on to it. Some of us hang on to it to the point of death. And we refuse to turn to God. And sometimes we hang on to our sin to the point of death and refuse to turn to God. You see, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now you may say to me, "Whoa, wait a minute, you're talking about fear. Shouldn't we talk about loving God?" No, we need to fear God. Why should you fear the one who can hurt the body when you should be fearing the one who can put your soul into eternal damnation? It's fear. And fear is not a bad thing. Fear is good. There are things I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of heights, so I'm not going to climb some high ladder so I'll fall off. Fear saves me. Fear keeps me from hurting myself. I have these strange things. I have a fear of losing a finger. So if there's any saw going, I'm just like, you know, keep my hands back. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to lose a hand. Fear is good. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You guys know the song Amazing Grace. What's the second stanza in that? It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to what? Fear. And grace my fears relieved." Grace relieves our fears, and grace teaches our heart to fear God. So the first step in repentance is respect for God. It's to fear God. And this thief feared God. He feared the afterlife. He feared dying and going to hell. And so he feared God, so he repented. So the first thing you can tell whether or not you've truly repented is, do you fear God? Do you respect God? The second indication is he admitted his sin. What did he say? He says, "Hey, we're here because we deserve this. This man did nothing, but we did this." So they admitted their sin. Our verse that I read at the beginning, you know, who does God look for? He looks for those who are humble and contrite in spirit. As long as we see ourselves as good and moral, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. And what God sees before we are redeemed, he sees us as dark sinners. Once we accept Christ, he sees us as holy. Because Christ covers our sins. His blood covers our sins. So the second thing that shows you have true repentance is you admitted your sin. Thirdly, you have to believe correctly about Jesus. As I said, he said this man has done nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. He admitted that this Jesus was not guilty of anything, that he was perfect. And he admitted that he knew who Jesus was. So thirdly, we need to believe rightly about Jesus. Fourth, we need to humbly trust Jesus. See, what did he say? He said, Jesus, remember me when you get to heaven, when you get into paradise. Remember me when your kingdom comes. This is the one, but short of the fact that Pilate put on above Jesus, or some say below, but put king, you know, Jesus, the king of the Jews, this is the only man at Golgotha who verbally declared that Jesus was king. Because he says, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Only kings have kingdoms. He humbled himself. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is genuine repentance. To believe rightly about God. To have this fear of God. To admit that you've sinned, to believe with truth about Jesus, and to trust him, to humbly trust him. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Lastly, I want to talk about the fact that he was a saved man. See, Jesus answered his question. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He was saved from hell. That's where the thief was going. And I know this isn't a pleasant subject, but it's a truth. There are only two places we go, either heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. See, the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is not to die. That is not the worst thing. The worst thing that can happen to you is to die and be forever lost in hell. I'll preach it every time. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. We have descriptions of hell in the Bible. It's a place of eternal fire, darkness, despair, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And this thief on the cross was one heartbeat from hell, and Jesus saved him. Jesus saved him. This thief was not saved by living a good life. This thief was not saved by doing all the right things. This thief was saved because he was repentant and he was humble. He simply called out the name of the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest we should boast. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that saved this thief. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that will save you today. But the problem is, this dying thief is really not a good example of how we are to use our salvation. Because he waited until the last minute. And he missed out on a whole life of grace and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. See, if you wait till your dying breath, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. But the most important thing is, you and I, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't. I spent some time with Chuck Johnson before he passed away, and it was great just to get to know him. He didn't know when he was going to go, but he knew where he was going to go. That's what I want. I want to know where I'm going. One commentator wrote that there is one deathbed conversion in the pages of Scripture so that no one can lose hope. But there's only one, so we can't presume. Just because the thief was able to do it doesn't mean that you'll have an opportunity on your deathbed to do it. It's better to do it now than to wait till then. See, the Bible says, seek the Lord when he may be found. Call on him when he's near. We don't know what today's going to hold. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We only know this one moment. This dying thief who had blasphemed Jesus just minutes before this has now accepted Jesus. And whether you've lived a notoriously sinful life, or whether you've done the worst things in the world, this is the time. This is the time to repent. Whether you have believed previously, whether you've been down at the altar and you've asked Jesus to save you, and he has saved you, and yet you're still living a life that does not reflect the life that Jesus wants you to lead, this is the time. Not tomorrow. Not when you're on your deathbed. It is now. When I die, and I'm standing before God, he says, all right, Chris, why should I let you into my heaven? I'm not going to sit there and be able to say, well, you know, hey, I tithe every Sunday. I was a preacher. I shared your word with people. I taught people. I sang songs to you. I'm not going to be able to say, I gave everything I had to you. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is, and what I need to say to him is, I don't deserve to come into your heaven, but your son has redeemed me and saved me and covered my sin, took it away. It is gone. It says, when Jesus takes your sin away, it's far away as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's gone. That is my hope for eternal salvation. And see, that's when Jesus will say to me, today you will be in paradise with me. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is and what he has done for me. The thief was saved. That's what the cross did for him. It's a great way to end this series. Because next week we're going to talk about when Jesus entered Jerusalem and he was king and how he became a criminal. And then in Easter we'll talk about the power of the resurrection. But all that means nothing if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you don't know Jesus and you don't spend time with him and you're not his friend and you're not in a relationship with him, the next 2 weeks mean nothing. And we're just going through the motions. Today's the day. If you need to make yourself right with God, let's do it. If you've never accepted him, if you've never truly accepted him and given your heart, let's do it. Don't wait. Don't be like the thief on the cross who waited to the last minute. And definitely don't be like the other thief on the cross who died and ended up in hell. Yep, it's fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone Sunday. That's okay. We need to hear this. We have two altars here. They're open. If you want to come down, you don't have to come down. But if you want to, they're open. You can sit in your seat. And you can do your business with God. You can stand as we sing and do your business with God. God is great. God is amazing. He is wonderful. He's everything we need. But we have to be humble. We have to be contrite in spirit. We have to give in to him. We have to allow him to work in our lives. We got to surrender to him. We need to repent. And believe me, repentance is not a one-time thing. I don't think I can count on my hands the number of times I've had to repent in my life. It's constant. But it needs to happen. We need to turn away from sin. Turn to a life full of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we love you. Father, we just ask that you would humble us. Give us your grace. Father, the thief on the cross started out saying things to you and criticizing you. And within those 3 hours, Lord, you showed him who you were. And he knew. Show us who you are, Father. Father, we need you. We need you to be with us. We need you to humble us and to break us. We love you. We long to be with you forever. Mold us, Father, to be what you want us to be. Help us to see where we need to repent, where we need to turn to you and rest in you. We thank you for your Son and the price he paid on the cross and how it changes us and changes everything, how it changed history. Help us not to waste that time, because we don't know how much time we have, but we know that you are God and your name is great, and we want to be close to you. So be with us, Father. Move us. Pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.